Tonight we're going to look at a prayer by Solomon, or perhaps it is an approach by God to Solomon that again stirs him into seeking God. Now, Solomon is a famous king of God's children and became a very powerful king and very renowned as well. He became very wealthy. He made his country very powerful. His fame and his wisdom and his abilities were so spoken of that the Queen of Sheba came to see how much of this could be true. And when she had been, she said these words, "The half had not been told me." And so impressed was she by what she saw in the courts of King Solomon. But now the part of his life that we are looking at is very different. When he is, as a young man, very fearful of the task that he has to undertake. He has to follow a king who seemed to be mighty in the things of God and mighty also in the affairs of men. And that was King David. And for anyone to think of following David was no easy task at all. Yet it fell to be Solomon's lot that it should be so. That's the situation that we have. And we haven't here an example where, in this part of Scripture before us, where he sought the Lord. And yet it is an example of a prayer. There are times, and we've had examples of this with other men as well, when God approaches us, and they are great landmarks in our spiritual history. Now, I am sure that Solomon would be able to say that he had prayed thousands and thousands of times in his life, but I'm sure that he'd be able to remember this time and be able to say, "I can remember praying for this, and I can remember how God approached me." And it's amazing what God does in this man's heart. Often frightens me, and I don't know if you have the same feeling, I suppose it's a feeling a person gets as he gets older, that as we seem to know more about the things of God, there seem to be so little that we have applied. If I can just wander from Solomon for a moment, there is one sentence from another man's life, which I trust we will come to. Before long, which I would dearly love to follow in my own life, but you know, I can go for months that I forget about it, and then I'll remember again, and then perhaps many months again, and I'll forget. Now, you probably will remember this phrase by Daniel, or about Daniel: "In him was found a most excellent spirit." You probably remember those words. "In him was found a most excellent spirit." And they are great words. And I'm sure that when you heard those words, that you would say with me, "Well, I'd like to be like that." And yet the next day comes along, and we forget. And we might remember the following day, and then we forget again. We so very easily forget. It was in the testimony of John Newton that he had great dealing. God dealt with him from about the age of 16 in remarkable ways and brought him near death each time. And then he would add in his testimony, "But I soon forgot." Until in the end he was brought down to the very depths, lower than the low. And there at last it seemed that God had cornered him, and he came and submitted himself to the grace of God. How slow we are to learn. Then I have an admiration for a man like Solomon, that he, when he's asked, when he's invited by God to pray, that he knows what to ask for. That's a very wonderful thing. You know, if you should be asked suddenly tonight, what would be your prayer to God? Well, you might blurt out something suddenly. You might do that. Or you might think of three or four things. Then you might think of something else a little later on as well. You might do that. But it takes a wise man and a humble man to pray for that which is really applicable to the situation he is in. Now, what have we here then? Well, I would like to call it, first of all, a divine approach. Now, in verse 4, this is what we learn about King Solomon. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Oh, let's look at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David. It's a lovely phrase about him. Whatever else is true, whatever failing he may have had, and he had plenty, yet there was one thing that was true about Solomon. He loved the Lord. Perhaps we should begin there. When you listen to a message, if you're going to gain anything from it at all, you first of all have to search your heart and say, well, do I love the Lord? And if you and I love the Lord, you'll find that you will listen with a submissive spirit. I've sometimes been in places and where I have listened attentively, perhaps to a person who would not exactly be of the same inclination theologically as myself, and yet spiritual and life there. And I would listen to something that I might be able to gain. I've always tried to do that, even if it is from a hymn or something, that I might gain something, that I do not go empty away. It is an important thing, perhaps, in our attitude. If we love the Lord, then we know we are fed by his hand, and we gain our benefits from the Lord. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And that's what kind of puzzled me. If God should come to me quite suddenly like that and say, ask what I should give thee, well, I think I'd have a shopping list. You know, it would be difficult. If I were asked for priorities, it seems difficult at first. You would not know, shall I pray something for the church? Shall I pray something for the church universally? Shall I pray something for myself? And sometimes you could pray for something for the church just in order to be unselfish, when to be realistic, we would need to pray something for ourselves, for us to make any progress at all. We'd have to have really an understanding in that, so that we would know what to ask for. Now, have you ever heard this phrase? The promptings of the Holy Spirit. You must have heard it. It's a lovely phrase, where you sometimes are prompted by the Holy Spirit to say something or to ask. And you are given grace to ask that which is right. Wouldn't it be a terrible responsibility if there were a time of great crisis and the future generations depended on my praying the right prayer, on my asking for the right thing? Were I not prompted or helped by the grace of God? Now, there are promptings there. These are extraordinary times, and I want you to think of it like that. We have our prayer life, but I wonder if there's anyone here who is able to say, this has never happened to me, that God has beckoned you to prayer. I'm sure that all, probably every one of us here, at some time or another, has been constrained. He had not intended to pray at that particular time, but God has called us to prayer. And we might put it afterwards. We say, well, I suddenly had a burden, and I decided that I would pray for a certain person or a certain situation. But if we put it correctly, we were stirred to pray. We were called to prayer. There is such a thing as being called to the throne of grace, as well as coming to the throne of grace. I don't know if that is a new thought to you, but perhaps it is not a new thought, but it's perhaps expressed in a slightly new way to you. We come to a throne of grace, but sometimes we are called there. And it's very wonderful when we are called. It means that God wants to have some special dealings with us. The situation is obviously a very important one. It's the beginning of a ministry. It is the beginning of a reign. It is the beginning of a chapter. What we have there? A divine approach. There are times when God draws near and beckons us to pray. Now, what is Solomon going to do? Well, I've given it a little title, A Humble Appeal. Very often you might not associate humility with Solomon. But here I would. He is a strong character. In many ways, he seemed to be almost ruthless, a very determined man, a man of very definite ideas, very powerful king. But here he's a young man, and maybe we will learn here more about his heart than possibly at any other time, because this is what he became, and perhaps this was the secret of his strength. I believe it was. Now then, and God knew the situation, and God knew this man's heart. And look at verse 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he hath walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Notice how he prays. He prays with great respect and comes with dignity before God. And with thanksgiving, he says that he recognizes the greatness of King David and how he walked uprightly and what a godly man he was. He approaches God with that knowledge of his father. And also with gratitude that he is where he is. Now notice that is an interesting thing. Although he is, as you see later, frightened at the thought of being king of Israel. It terrifies him to be the king there. Yet at the same time, there is a wonderful willingness and realism here. Where does humility come in? Have you seen sometimes, you know, where a person can have almost a false kind of humility? If you and I know that we can do a certain thing, we can come before God and we can say, well, I'm in this situation. The prospect terrifies me. But nevertheless, I am thankful and grateful for the honor of placing me here. Isn't that really respecting God? Would it not be despising the wisdom of God if we treated it otherwise? You know, Lord, you made a terrible mistake in putting me here. That is questioning the wisdom of God and something that we can never do. So that we approach God with an honesty and a realism and a humility which is quite different in its quality from that to that of the world. Now then, he brings his request in verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. Now here comes how he feels. Now notice the difference. How he stands before God and how he feels can be quite different. He recognizes the honor that God has placed upon him and does not in any way belittle that. Thank thee, Father, for being the son of David. I thank thee that thou didst give my father a son to be an heir in this kingdom. He is grateful. Now, at the same time, he is a young man of feelings. And after showing his respect and not any shade of disrespect for the situation he inevitably finds himself in, he now shows how he feels, that his feelings come secondary. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. and I am but a little child. I know not how to go or to come in. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now, here is the lovely part that would appeal to our heart. And don't let's forget now the other part as well. Thank thee, O God, for a son, that there is an heir, and that I am that heir. And I give thee thanks for that. But nevertheless, I feel terribly inadequate myself. I feel that I cannot fulfill that which is expected of me. I feel like a little child. I don't know whether I'm going in or out or what's happening to me. I don't know the first thing. I do not know how to rule. I do not know how to follow or to rule such a vast multitude as thy chosen people. So he comes to his request. Give therefore thy servants an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people? Now that is request. Now what do you think of it? I mean, we're bound to think favorably because it's in Scripture, but what do you consider it in our own minds and heart in an open way? Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. If you've been Solomon, what would you have prayed for? Look at some of the things that he could have prayed for. David started a great work and the country now is on the map. Make us bigger and stronger and greater, that people will know that we are here. Do that. Or he could have prayed that he might become a great leader and that he might be a worthy leader in that way, and ask for abilities in leadership. He might pray for great authority or to be a person of great diplomacy so that he would be able to deal with foreign diplomats and so on in a very wise and a very clever way. But he doesn't ask for that. Now then, do you notice something about this man? He cares for people. And I think that is a very wonderful thing. He cares for people. And so he thinks to himself, what would I like to have in order to be a good king towards these people, my people? I want to have a wise, a sympathetic, an understanding heart. Have you ever stayed upon his prayer and his request? And how really remarkable it is. I've heard all sorts of prayer meetings, and I've been in every kind of prayer meeting that you can possibly think of, the whole spectrum of them, every kind you can possibly imagine. I've been in ministers' prayer meetings, and I've often heard ministers pray quite sincerely, Lord, give us power. And somehow, I don't know how you would feel, I've never wanted power. I don't particularly want it, not in that way. And I've never really been able to understand why some of them did pray for power. What did they mean? But this is something I can understand about Solomon. I can understand a love for people and a love for situations. I never have had much sympathy for great boasts, however great a spiritual experience may be, and however wonderful and divine and true it may be. I have never had much feeling for the boasting of it. But I've always had great and profound admiration for those who can put themselves in the place of another person and really do so. Do you remember a parable by our blessed Saviour? Consider him for a moment. The humility, he had authority, but the humility of his walk. And he gave, of his many parables, this one. The account of that man walking, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was set upon by thieves. You remember the accounts? And there were attacks upon him, as it could be today. We can imagine what a vicious attack it could be. There was a time that this wouldn't be realistic to us, but there are words like muggings today that have a real meaning, where they will beat a person and kick him with heavy boots in any part of his head or body. It would make no difference at all, without any feeling whatsoever. For us, perhaps it would be alien, but people do it. These things do happen, and men can be ruthless, and there are such men who enjoy to see the anguish and the suffering of others, and who will cause that suffering for small financial gain. It happens. It's a violent world, a very violent world. And this man was attacked and left for dead. And then they passed by. It doesn't really matter. A great deal is made of the priest and the Levite that pass. Our blessed Saviour there is highlighting the case. Not every priest or not every Levite would have been so unkind and so callous. But often they were hard, and often they were without feeling. And so he gave an example of a person whom a Jew would despise. A Samaritan, he despised him because they had very little dealings with them. And this man comes, and the story, remember, is a test story. Who is the one who's understood what it means to love your neighbour? And the two who knew about loving their neighbour didn't help this poor man at all. But this Samaritan came, and the phrase that I want to bring you to is this: and he came and stood where he was. It's very wonderful. He came and stood where he was. It's a very wonderful thing. Now then, I've heard wonderful messages on that parable. When I preached upon it myself, I remembered the wonderful things said by other people afterwards, and only wish I could have remembered them at the time. And it happens like that, doesn't it? But I'm remembering one of the wonderful things now that I've heard, that this man risked himself by standing there. He could have been attacked as well. He could have been robbed as well. And there's something very wonderful about identification with a situation. Do you do that, or do we do that? I can remember in my own life, one time when I was in hospital and feeling quite poorly, and the day was long and the night was long, and I can remember one young doctor then whom I'd known as a student as well, and he spent hours by my side, and I can remember this phrase staying in my mind. I meant to buy him a Bible, whether I did or not. He is a Christian. But I meant to write this in it, and I hope I did it. Many years have gone by. And he came and stood where he was. He didn't say a great deal, but he came and identified himself in a way with the position I was in, and seemed to me as if he pulled me through. Now, there is something very wonderful in it. It is the essence, isn't it, of the heart. Religion. Many will talk. Many will express great exciting things. Yes, it is good that God has done an exciting thing in our hearts, but it must find expression in this kind of thing, in love. And this is what I find in the heart of Solomon. I find basically there, although he's a strong character, and he would drive a hard bargain too, yet at the same time, he was a man of a gentle disposition. And so he asks for an understanding heart. Would that make him a good leader? A good king? Lo, I have given thee an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now then, let's stay there for a moment. A little later on in this chapter, this gift that he's given is put to the test. And there are two harlots brought, and they both claim that a child, they each have a child, and one dies, and there's been some deception by one of them, and nobody knows who the mother is. They are both claiming. And you remember the well-known example of this and what happens. And so that he says like this, bring me a sword. And so that he would kill the child, that they might have half each. And then the real mother says, don't do that. I would rather she have it than that be done. And then he had found out who the true mother was. She cared enough to be deprived of a child in order that the child might be saved. Now, that was an example here, an example from the immediately of his wisdom, that our gift of wisdom and a wise and an understanding heart. Now then, what kind of an example is that? It's got everything in it. You see, it exposed the treachery of one woman, and it brought to light the love of the other. Is that right? It did two things. So there is nothing here, you might say. You know, when we have read sometimes about Solomon's choice as little children's stories, and we've read like this, and it's been sentimentalized very often. And we just think of it like this as being a rather pious into our. But it's a tremendous understanding of what a king and a believer and a righteous man ought to be like, and what we ought to be like in our lives is something that you and I should desire, that we might have a wise and an understanding heart. Now then, it can be our prayer. We haven't got to be kings, you see, to ask for this, because we are in the covenant, aren't we, of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, how would this work in your life and in mine? It could work in a very wonderful way. Does this mean now that somebody will say, oh, you know, that person, you can get anything out of them? You know, that they're just so lovely and so sweet and so nice. Well, I don't know. Do you know, if I find people too sweet, how do you feel regarding that? If they're too sweet, I say that's too good to be true. You know, there's something rather odd there. And eventually, you find that there is. I like a person to be honest. And there are times, I don't mean we should be moody at all, we have no excuse for being moody, but you can't keep always the same smile on your face, you can't keep always the same kind of sugary attitude. In fact, it gets a bit saccharine in the end, in that it becomes unpleasant to the taste. It gets like that. What kind of a person then is a man of God? If he has an understanding heart, he will expose some things and say, that is wrong. And I will have no party to that. I'll have nothing to do with that. And with another thing, he will say, that is right. And I can give that my full support. Now then, we have been living in a time when Christianity, and evangelical Christianity too, has been sentimentalized. And this is a very sad thing, because it is a pure thing, it is a real thing. And in the story of King Solomon, I find here a realism. And in the life of Solomon as well, there is a realism. Well, you think of the Song of Solomon. Those words that are written by him. Was there ever a man in the Old Testament that had such an understanding of the way that men thought? You read that book again and see how... not only that book, I'm sorry, I was thinking of that, and also the book of Ecclesiastes, how remarkable that book is. It's full of wisdom, that things are vanity, and it shows them up and shows what is really worthwhile. He is full of great wisdom, wisdom that is outstanding. I would say that he would not be popular because of that. He would be loved deeply by some and disliked by others. Isn't that right? That's so, isn't it? When a man is like that, he will be deeply respected and loved by some, and he will not be liked by others. He would not be a man that all men speak well of. Yet, despite this, his fame spread abroad, and the honor of God is vindicated. Now what happens? Let's look at verse 12 and 13 again. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now he never asked for that, but he got it. It's a very wonderful thing. He got it. He never asked for it, but he received more. Now, isn't our God a God that is like that? Now, I'm not asking if you're going to remember these verses, but I'm sure they're becoming indelible on our minds just now. But in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, do you remember this verse? Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now then, that is the level that we are talking about. And do you remember that word above? Some translations put it like this. Now, unto him that is able to do far in excess of anything we might ask or think. But I think it's a pity to change that word, because the plain word is above. And that word above is a very precious one. It means in another dimension altogether. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It penetrates into your hearts. I know it brings out a philosophy of despair. That's right, it does do. But it shows the despair of mankind without God. There is an understanding of the human heart there. The warmth that we find in the other writings of King Solomon as well. Now then, how did he give it to King Solomon? Above. So that he was given a situation, he would consider the answer, and the answer would be a spiritual one. Not just a pious one, but you can have a pietism, which is just a kind of a nice, good religious answer, but a spiritual answer. And that's a wonderful thing. Look at the men of God. Do you remember the quotation I gave to you yesterday morning? Not by a great divine, but by just a cousin of the family, writing in her letter how now she could identify herself somehow with Paul. That he was a man that she had very little patience with when she was a young Christian. Yet this misunderstood man and misrepresented in his day and generation, yet with tears labored on in the things of God. That you have that man there. Now then, how does he write a letter? And think of the letters he wrote. He writes to the Galatians. Now, do you remember their heresy? They added something to the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and something else. And you're not really saved until you have the and something else. And that has become known as the Galatian heresy. Now, do you remember what he called them? Oh, foolish Galatians. In fact, he said, oh, you silly people. Now then, he addresses them as bluntly as that. Who hath bewitched you? Where's your sense? Where have you got to? Whatever has happened to you? When you read to the Corinthians, he doesn't mince his words at all. All right, he said, you've had all these experiences. Spiritual answer, a straight answer, a wise and a discerning heart. Or take John, the Apostle John. How does John behave? Now then, he is known of a man who is ceasing as black and white, as right and wrong, truth and error. There's no in-between at all. There are no grey areas with John at all. And yet he's called the beloved disciple, and he's known as a disciple of love. And yet he started as a son of thunder. Nevertheless, he doesn't go through a character change. He is sanctified, and in the epistles that are written by John, they are outspoken as a gospel according to St. John, where you have there, do you remember, he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There will be some taking offense at that, I can tell you, because he loveth the world. And then he drives it home. He says, the lust of the eye, the pride of the heart and mind, he drives it home. And he says, there are no gray areas. A thing is either right or wrong, black or white, truth or error. There are no in-between places at all. So you have that there. Well, what about Peter? Well, Peter is exactly the same. We know that he blunders and he's of that kind of disposition where he rushes at a thing. Yet nevertheless, you can see that by the epistles that he has, that there again is a man that speaks clearly. He writes from his heart the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And he calls them by their names. Heaven is incorruptible and undefiled, and the things of men are quite the opposite. And so things are put in this plain way. Why, what kind of men are these? What breed of men are they? Or take James. Have you ever frolicked through the epistle of James? I challenge anybody to skip through James. Perhaps they can skip through it by just taking a quick jump over it, but they'll never frolic through it, because it is a very searching epistle. And by the time we got to the end of the first chapter, where he tells us to, later on, to control our speech and what we say and to be careful of it, we suddenly realize that we're in deep waters there and we can't just skip about and frolic. We have to take it seriously and apply it to our hearts. Why? He was concerned about truth and error and righteousness and unrighteousness. This is a wise and an understanding heart. You might say, well, this surely is tactlessness and bluntness. No, it is this. Now, we are in the realm of the above. May I say this with reverence? God is not a diplomat. And he has no need to be diplomatic. God speaks plainly to the heart of a man. God speaks directly and clearly through his word exactly what he means, and he leaves us in no kind of mistaken idea of the meaning at all. Now then, his answers, what are they like? He says, well, when you ask things of me, when you ask things which are ultimately for my glory, then when I answer and how I answer, I will give thee that which thou didst not ask for. Over and above. Now this can be in many ways. The above can be a totally different answer to that which I expected. Sure, many of you have had this experience. I'm afraid of giving illustrations because they may involve some of us, and it's so easy to be not mindful of the immediate instance, because if people share things with me, I try my best then to give the right advice and then to forget the incident completely, and I put a curtain over it, and I think that that's the right way. But I can use it as a principle, can't I? That we come to a situation and that you and I may pray together, and then we may ask for a solution. We are telling God what to do. And then our prayer changes. And instead of telling God what he exactly would like him to do, which he may do, we then say, well, Lord, we put ourselves at thy feet and wait upon thy wisdom. And then the above answer comes. You know that hymn that is written, I shall never cease to marvel at it. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. It's a tremendous hymn. How many times have you and I in our lives had times when we thought that God had not answered our prayer? I'm going to say something very bold now. God never refuses to answer a prayer. He answers, not in the way sometimes that we would dearly love him to answer. And there have been times when I would, with all my heart, I could almost rend heaven in order to have the answer which I would dearly desire. And yet, I have to submit to the authority and to the will of God. The Apostle Paul had to. I don't know what it was. People speculate. I don't like speculations. I don't think it's right to speculate like that. You know this, when he's asked something of God, that this thorn, remember? I don't know what the thorn was. And when I say I don't care, I don't mean I don't care in the worldly way. It is none of my care what the thorn was. You know, there is a wrong inquisitiveness when somebody says, I had a great problem. Tell me all about it. You know, that's not being spiritual, is it? That's not being spiritual. And God decided that he would help him, but he didn't take the thorn away, whatever the thorn was. You know what a thorn is, don't you? If you've ever walked barefooted in the country and suddenly you give a yell, you've trod on a thorn, all right? And then somebody has to pluck it out, and it's a very painful process. You'll know the thorn is a painful thing, and the pain of it is nagging, and it's there all the time. It's a constant reminder. Let me give you a silly little illustration. Have you ever hurt one of your toes? Or perhaps the nail has been cut to the quick. And that's all it is. And that little toy is so small, and you are perhaps quite big, or very big maybe, all right? And you say, oh dear, I feel rotten today. What's wrong? Well, it's my toe, all right? It's the nail of my toe. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, it's just that I've cut it to the quick, and you're going into great details about this, and you're really carried away about your little toe. And the other person isn't particularly interested in your little toe, but the whole of you is interested because the whole body feels for that little toe. It's hurting all day whilst you're at work. You have your foot up like this. You feel very sorry for yourself because your little toe's like that. Well, I think he had more than his little toe wrong. He had a thorn. Maybe a thorn of sorrow. Maybe a thorn of frailty. Maybe a thorn of circumstances. Who knows what the thorn was. But God did not take it away. But he gave him something. He gave him some ointment. Well, not that. He said, do you remember what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. That is the answer above. Do you see where we are coming? We are coming to the area of Solomon's thinking. Give me a wise and understanding heart. We come to the area then of a submission to God's way of thinking. Give me the mind of Christ. Give me the thinking of Christ. We are told in the Corinthian epistle, but we have the mind of Christ. We can apply a Christ way of looking at a thing, the way above. And then when we pray that we are ready to receive, hard as it may be, the answer of God and the thinking of God. Where does it ultimately bring us to? Well, it brings us to this issue that either I do believe with all my heart and with all my soul, or I don't believe. It brings us to that, doesn't it? It brings us there. I think of Job, you know. It had to come to that. There is a terrific conflict that goes on before we come to that final, or that a great word said in between, even though thou should kill me, Lord, yet will I believe in thee, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. But the great word, in that last chapter, when you remember, he said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. He's more or less been a Queen of Sheba to the great King Almighty there, in a sense. But we are learning the same thing. What kind of a person was Job? Well, he didn't understand, and he honestly didn't understand the circumstances that overtook him. They were terrible. Family, circumstances, health, everything. And yet he said each time, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What had Job got to settle in that long, tempestuous book? Either that he truly believed, or that he did not believe. It comes to that. I'm not just now talking about a superficial thing, but a real thing. So that if we're able to say, "Yes, by the grace of God, I believe," then you are in the arena of these men. You are in the kind of talk that you would understand. The conversation of heaven. The kind of way that they would look at a thing. So we should not be surprised that this man asked for a wise and an understanding heart, because that man who prays like that knows that no good thing will he withhold. That God will give us all that we require, and that God will not give us only give us all that we require, but that he gives us above. Sometimes it really is mysterious. I'm just thinking now, there are some times of prayer that I can remember that for a long time I may not have prayed about it. God has answered, and I find out that he answered that prayer in a remarkable way 10, 15 or 20 years later. It's a remarkable thing. You find answers to things that you thought would never ever take place or could ever take place. And yet in a strange and a mysterious way, he's a very remarkable God. Can you believe that with me? Solomon believed that. He is a very remarkable God. His ways are strange, yes, but his ways are past finding out. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. But if we, by the grace of God, can bring our place, our heart into utter submission to him, something of that divine understanding can enter there. That is what that man is praying for. Let me tell you what he's praying for. "Lord, I want to be able to understand the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. I want to be able to understand the difference between deception and honesty. Lord, give me a pure heart." Does that not bring us to the Beatitudes? It's a very wonderful thought. A purity of heart, and that you and I in Christ can have. Think well. Think good. Think spiritually, and let our words be an expression of our hearts that is controlled by God. Let our actions be an expression of our hearts that is controlled by God. Solomon became a great king, but his eye was not on greatness. Evan Roberts in Blaenanerch heard, I think it was Thickens preaching, and some of the students from the theological college were there. And he prayed a prayer that lots of people have prayed afterwards, but you see, God gives you a prayer, and you can't imitate somebody else's. "Lord, bend me." God gave him a prayer like that. Now, what was he asking for? Well, God bent him, but gave him a land. Is that right? See, he didn't ask for revival. Revival was in his mind. Revival was in his heart. But he knew that he would not be able to understand the threshold of revival until he'd asked for his own heart to be broken. How many of us are willing to have a broken and a contrite heart? And you can almost hear God say, I will give thee a broken heart. And more than this will I give thee. I will give thee hundreds and hundreds of thousands over again for my kingdom and for my glory. I will give thee that. When a person is beckoned of God to pray, and where we are prompted by the Spirit and guided to in that which we pray for, and that prayer has been a crucial and a critical one. This was for the beginning of a reign, the beginning of a ministry. If you want to understand Solomon, you must understand that prayer and interpret him in the light of that. If you want to understand Evan Roberts, you have to understand why he prayed that he might have a broken heart. If you want to understand Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, you have to understand the dealings of God with him, and so on. God moves in a mysterious way to do what? His wonders to perform. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we'd ask thee to help us. We often think of the wisdom of Solomon as something so far removed from us. And yet we are told that we can have the mind of Christ. And can there be a wisdom greater than that which is in the mind of Christ? Can there be a rightness more right than that which is in the heart of Christ? O Father, wilt thou make us a people that are able to contain these glorious truths and also to live them, that we might be a gracious people and do that which is right in thy sight, for thy name's sake. Amen.